Hallelujah.
Yes, but now I'm seated at your table. That's some good news, amen? Thank you, Lord God Almighty. He's worthy of all the praise, glory, and honor. I mean all of it, too. All of it. Amen. We are continuing our series on why are people so crazy? You have to laugh after that because that question is being asked. I'm getting testimonies from Word of Life and abundance of people even saying, you know, Miss Cheryl said she just needs to get some CDs, get a stack of them, just hand them out. Here's the reason why people are so crazy. Here's the reason. Amen. So let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Why are people so crazy? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But understand this, that in the last days, and by the way, these are the last of the last days. This is the latest of the days that this world has ever known as we approach. And of course, next should be the same thing. This is the last of these last days. There will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. That means there'll be covenant breakers. You enter a covenant with them and they'll break it. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And if I were to go into and amplify all of those, you might need a Xanax just to make it through the rest of the service. Because even though we're reading this and it sounds horrible, but if you get into the depth of all of these words, it's really, really terrible. Really terrible. I'm going to disturb you a little bit more. Go over to Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry, Romans. Romans 3. Romans 3. Verse 10. Why are people so crazy? Verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. This is the state of the sinner. No one understands. No one seeks for God. You're reading it. How can there be any sanity when no one understands and no one seeks for God and none are righteous? No, not one. That is the world in which we live in. There are about 8 billion people on the planet. And you probably have at least half that fit this even now who are unsaved. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet swift to murder. In their paths are ruin and misery, I guess so. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's craziness, that's madness. Swift to murder. That alone is just so disturbing. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Yeah, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. And let me know if I'm turning too fast or going too fast. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are these. The works of what? The flesh. Is this not what the sinner is? Fleshly ruled. Now works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Aren't we seeing all of that in abundance? Envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Point blank, period. The answer as to why people are so crazy is because of sin. They act like this because of sin. You said, Pastor, we've heard you say this for the last 2 or 3 months. I believe in repeating ad nauseam. And the reason I go over this is because such were all of us. And because of the fact that just our spirit has been redeemed and not our flesh, such can be still some of us in some of these things. Sin short-circuited, darkened, turned the lights out on the mind so that it no longer works properly. When we all were born, we were born sinners. And we were all, Genesis 6 and 5, when our forefathers, our federal head Adam, Eve, when they ate of the fruit in the garden, everyone, remember we just read in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. So that means all of us was Genesis 6 and 5, where the every intention of the thoughts of our hearts were only evil continually. That was all of us. You know why we need to be reminded of that? Because we still have that potential. Not necessarily only evil, but still we can go with evil thoughts and things of that nature. But thank God, if you've been redeemed, then our thoughts were no longer only evil. They still can be evil, but not only evil continually. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for redemption. Thank God for being born again. Yes. When that happened, what was restored to us was our ability to think, choose, and to do good. Because before sin, Adam and Eve could do both good and evil. After sin, they could do only evil. That's why they were only evil. Not sometimes evil, sometimes good. Only means only. The intentions, every intention of the thoughts of our hearts was only evil continually, but salvation restored that ability. We said it before, redemption does not necessarily mean that our hearts and minds are perfect, not at all. I know you know that. We are still capable of doing evil. We're still capable of sinful emotions, sinful intentions, sinful thought processes, sinful understanding. We're still capable. The good news is, though, that because although we are capable, we don't have to think evil or think have sinful emotions and thought processes. We can choose that for good. We can choose to use our hearts for God's glory. What is the number one way that we can give God glory with our hearts? Anyone? Yes, love, which is obedience. Remember, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now we can love him with our hearts, which means we can obey him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Redemption, salvation, being born again, being regenerated, means that we've been completely transformed, right? Completely transformed. We are new creations, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new. We no longer do the things we used to do, at least not to the excess that we used to do it. We still do fall into those things, and that's why this process known as sanctification, this renewing of our minds, of renovation, all that is a process that takes place and continues on until we die. But we are to be working on it every single day by the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 4:17. You read this probably 10 times, but let's read it 11. Ephesians 4:17. So I say this and affirm in the Lord that you are to no longer walk, live, order your behavior, your lifestyle, just as the godless, the Gentiles, the sinner also lives and walks and order their lifestyle, which is in the futility, the emptiness, the unworthiness, the nothingness of their where? Mind. When a sinner's out doing what they're doing, or when we lapse into that, something's gone wrong here. And we talked on two Sundays ago about the mind. The battlefield is in the mind. Our lives should exhibit, put on display, manifest this transformation. It should be clear to everyone who sees you. Now, the living out of this now transformed life, if you will, before watching world, is the process of sanctification. So you get transformed at point A, you're born again, you're saved here, and this is when you die. Well, the process in between that sanctification, that's putting this transformed life that happened here not on display throughout the rest of your life. Till you go home to be with the Lord. This is a process that should be happening every day, all the time. We have a great coach on the inside of us known as the Holy Spirit. He's a great teacher. He's a helper. We need to listen to him because he's going to coach you like you didn't need to say that. You don't need to be around this person. You need to get out of this conversation. Get out of this room. Stop thinking that way. Stop eating that. What was restored? Between the ears, our minds, our hearts, the inward, the thought processes, how we reason, how we understand, how we think. Our hearts were renovated, were renewed. Heart / mind involved the will, the emotion, the intentions, the understanding, the thought processes, the intellect, etc. It is through this renewal that we are now able to live a transformed life in front of everyone else. I want to say something here. Transformation / sanctification, or even salvation, let's go with that, is tied to the mind. It's tied to the mind. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. We just read Ephesians 4:17. We're no longer to walk as the godless, the sinner walks in the futility of their mind. Because our mind is being transformed. 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have as a present possession the mind of Christ. The mind. Turn to Philippians 2, look at verse 1. Speaking of the mind, the will, the emotions, the intentions. Remember, because that's what was all broken in Genesis 6 and 5. Every intention of the thoughts of our hearts were only evil continually. That's the inward was broken. Once the inward is broken, everything that come out of that is going to be broken. Your speech and your actions. That's why you need to know you. I need to know me. We need to know us the moment we clicked over into a fleshly state. Because somebody said something to you, and you know when that click happens. You know it in here first, by the way. Now what we need to do is hear the Holy Spirit while it's still in here before we throw it up on somebody else and cut them in two, or some of us, if we keep going like a lawnmower in 50 pieces, with our words. But we're born again. He said, don't live like the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. We have the mind of Christ. So when we click over into that where flesh, remember we talked about the heart. And in the heart, somebody speaking, there's a throne room. Remember we talked about that? Who is supposed to be sitting on the throne? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is supposed to be enthroned on the throne of our hearts. When somebody said that thing that gets up under our skin, what starts happening is, give you a visual, flesh starts creeping into the room. He already not distraught, he up in there now. But what he's doing is starting to creep towards us to halfway ascend upward where Jesus sees it. Now it's up to us. We have the power of the Holy Ghost. We got counsel. We got the word. We got the power of God, strong in the Lord, power of his might, to tell the flesh, get up out of this room. Close the door behind you. Thank you. Or we can like, man, you know what? I'm going to do me today. She got one more time to say something to me. And what happens is when we go into that and we don't expel those thoughts, then somebody speaking, the flesh goes up and dethrones Jesus and then takes his seat, flesh does, on the throne of our hearts. And now we're in trouble. Now nothing but destructive effects are going to happen behind that. We need to be more aware in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is studying, counseling, and testifying and witnessing to our spirit how to live this life out. You're angry now. You don't like what you said. That's one of your buttons that you haven't been healed from, or you didn't allow me to hear whatever the reason is, but that's a button. They just pushed it. Let me, the greatest thing you can do is to not say anything, even if you just are sinning on the inside. At least don't add to it.
Don't be a reaction.
Just practical. Just being practical. And if you, I would love for you to get out of the room if it's possible. But if you cannot, use the power of God, keep your mouth shut. And while your mouth is shut, you can only go, y'all can just have a Holy Ghost time on the inside. Don't compound it. Don't sacrifice God's glory for our I'm going to do me. Or you ain't going to disrespect me like that. And then what we do is we make ourselves over and above God's glory. We make ourselves more important. We honor ourselves more than we do God. Because we're saying, hey, you can't disrespect me. And in your checking them, you're disrespecting God, but you're not even realizing it. Holy Spirit is counseling, but nobody's listening. That's when we grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's when we quench the Spirit. Philippians 2, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Says it again, twice in that one verse. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Seeming to me, it's like a sandwich. It starts with the mind, ends with the mind. That's how we're going, and that's how, by the grace of God, I was telling Sister Rolanda yesterday that as I can remember, every single time Word of Life has gotten together in the 22 years, it's been a huge blessing. It's just been just a blessing. Well, that's not by accident. We're being taught the Word of God. We're being taught by the Holy Ghost, and that's what He's doing. He's teaching us to be of the same mind, have the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. When you have that going on, even for the most part, you're going to have a grand time. Even in difficult times, as we've served together at funerals, where family is broken. But yet instead, we're able to be of the same mind and on one accord. And of course, verse 3, if your mind is right, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That's why you can be on one accord in verse 2. Nobody is just not a renegade and say, you know, I'm going to do this. You know, because I got ideas. I got an agenda. See, the world does everything from selfish ambition and conceit. Don't they? What we just read, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, for men will be lovers of self. So that means everything, what motivates them, their intentions, every intention has an agenda. It's to fulfill their ambition. And I tell you what, you rarely can fulfill your ambition or do something selfishly. You rarely can do that at no one's expense. That rarely happens, if at all. Usually, when you do you, as the saying is, you usually are undoing somebody else. You're stepping on somebody else's. So he said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant, more important than yourselves. Ooh-wee. How about somebody you can't stand? I'm going to try to get through this exercise, Ms. Palmer. I want you to think of somebody you can't stand. Just keep it in your mind. Now, if you go and start sinning, when you think of them, then we may have to stop the exercise. But think somebody you just can't get on your nerve, and you just the sight of them just almost turn your stomach. Okay, you got them in your mind? It says, in humility, count others. I want you to count that person more significant than yourself. That's a challenge, isn't it? It's a major challenge. I'm so thankful that when we come up against these commands, by the way, which these are, that are seemingly impossible, that we can rely on and remember that we have the Holy Spirit and the power of God and the Word of God at our disposal. So when the devil tells you, you can't do that, ain't no way you're going to
That person that you got in your mind right now that you can't stand, there's no way you could ever count them. Just quiet them down. By the power of God, I can. Because every command in the Bible, in the Word of God, that's given to His children, we can fulfill. We can obey. As a matter of fact, we are expected to obey. They're not suggestions. They're commands.
He said, do nothing from selfish ambition. And by the way, nothing is an absolute word, a comprehensive word. That may know. Well, what about just a little? Nothing. You know how you got a little child, you know, don't do anything while while you're in this room. Well, what about I said nothing. I can't even, yes, not even that. You got to go through. Boy, we're children. We're sheep. And me to be told, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. But see, there's the key word, is humility. Count, reckon, deem others more significant than yourself, more important, more meaningful, more noteworthy than yourself. You'll never get that apart from the setup in the precursor, which is in humility. You do that. A humble person is like the Apostle Paul, who did not count his life as dear unto himself. If we really don't belong to us because we are not our own, remember that? Because we've been bought with a price. You know what? We take that verse, and we've mentioned that verse at Word of Life ad nauseam, have we not, for 22 years? We are not your own. But you know what? We throw that away. We are our own. When we are in a certain type of way again, when that button is pushed and we have a sin-sick world that's constantly pushing buttons, quote-unquote. When those buttons are pushed, we are our own. And we tend to do whatever we feel and what we're thinking at that moment. We're not letting the Spirit of God, our true chief shepherd, run our lives at that moment. And we've got to get better at that. Because you're going to go through life with this for the rest of your life. And it's going to get worse. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. He's telling us to count ourselves more significant than others. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests. He didn't say not at all, but not only, but also to the interests of others. Look at all this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. And notice it said mind / attitude. That's inward. Have this heart, have this mind, have this intention, have this way of thinking in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a command. You mean Jesus had this kind of, I can have the same as Jesus? That ought to make you happy, joyous. Rather than, man, that's impossible. Aren't we tired of our way of thinking and doing and being angry and being stressed out and being... Aren't we tired of it? Lord Jesus, let me have this attitude. And I thank you that I have the mind of Christ. I don't have to even pray, let me have this attitude. I think, let me activate it. Let me put it in motion. Let it rise to the front. Well, keep Jesus on the throne of your heart, and it will. Lord, help us to count our lives as nothing as dear unto ourselves. Help us to, in our humility, count others more significant, more important, more noteworthy, more valuable than ourselves. Now someone said, well, if I do that, what about me? See, that's the problem already. Think about you. You just thought, what about me? That's just how we're wired.
But I'll give an answer. The Lord will take care of you. He got you. You just obey. He got you. When we had marriage counseling, and Sister Lana and I are telling her, you know, because the husbands ought to lead in love, and we're telling the husbands, you know, you got to lead in love, and you walk in love, and this and that. What if I do all that and give myself to her, and what about me? Who won't take care of me? God will. Because he said in the word, give, and in that particular context, it's talking about love. You can't use it as a principle or a law for finance and other things. But give, you give love, you get love. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure. Press down, shaking together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. God will move on people to make sure you're taken care of in abundance. Don't worry about you. You're going to be fine. Just obey God. What we do is we worry about ourselves so much so that we don't obey God because we're so scared about what's going to happen or we ain't going to die and what's going to happen. I can't do that. I don't know. I can't put myself out there. I can't be that vulnerable. That's what the Lord is telling me to do. He's saying be vulnerable unto me.
Unto him, yes, sir.
Unto me. Well, you don't know what I've been through. I've been damaged. I understand that. But is anything too difficult for God? The answer is no. Very basically, everyone in here has been damaged greatly.
No doubt.
Just being real. You all would have testimony that we would weep for days.
No doubt.
And may have nightmares if you told us all the details of what all has happened. The Lord is saying, trust me, I'm not them. Whoever hurt you, I'm not them. Some have been damaged so beyond that you will never put yourself out there again. God is saying, put it before me. I'm not human. I'm not a man. I don't lie. I can't lie. Every word that I promise is true. All my promises are yes and amen. I got you, sis. Don't let the devil tell, don't let the devil creep into your heart and think your inwards, your thought processes conclude that God is just like any other man. No, he's not. He's not. He's a healer. He knows how to heal the inward. Where no man, no scout, no doctor, no medicine could ever reach. He reaches down in there. And he can heal. If you're born again, he has healed. You need to walk in the healing. We are the greatest preventers of walking in the joy and the peace and the love of God. I'm going to say that again if I can. We are the biggest preventers, the ones who hinder. Because if you're born again, truly, because as soon as you're born again, the peace of God that passes all understanding is available. The joy of the Lord, which is your strength, is available immediately. And the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts, is available immediately. They are your possession presently right now, if you're born again. The love of God, the joy of the Lord, and the peace that passes all understanding all reside in you right now. Lord, help us to hear it. Help us to hear it. I'm speaking to a few folks. Walk in that. If you're not walking in it, it's not God's fault. You got some issues going on that's preventing you from walking in that peace, in that joy. Lord, help us to hear you through me. It's not coming from me. Through me to us. Help us to hear it. Those have been greatly damaged, psychologically, emotionally, mentally, and physically abused. Help us to hear you by the power of the Holy Ghost through me to us and receive and walk in the joy of the Lord, the love of God, and the peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just pause for a moment. Just say loud.
That's why I get so angry with pastors who don't teach the whole counsel of God. You never walk in what God has already set for you. If you're born again, if you're born again, if you're born again, if you're saved, if you're redeemed, let me say it again, you have those three things right now. You have it. You don't have to go get it. Nobody has to order it. Amazon can't deliver it. It's already been delivered. Love of God, joy of the Lord, and the peace that passes all understanding. It just sounds great. It's not a fairy tale. It's not fantasy. And we thought on for about 3, 4, 5 months, joy in the midst of trials. He explained what joy is. It's a legacy. I love it. Whoever said that in one of the commentaries, I'm riding with that one. It's a legacy. And he left. You know, like some people leave a legacy of their name, you know, or legacy of this. He left joy. Joy. Not happiness even. Joy. Happiness based on happenings. When the happenings goes, no longer making it happy. It's gone. But joy is everlasting. Joy is through pain.
Yes, sir.
Joy is through pain. Peace manifests even more through pain.
In the midst of.
The love of God maintains itself through pain, but it's activated in you by the power of God. By you believing. Here we go. This is going back to the crux of the matter. By you believing God. What is belief? Faith in God. Trusting God, believing God, counting on God, leaning on God, leaning. If this thing moved, I would fall. If you're, some of them lean like this, meaning, say, I can just, and still got some weight on me. Faith is leaning, hope this thing don't slide. All the way on God. All the way. We're not, some of us aren't there yet. Our hurt has been so much that it's not key, it's, we're not leaning totally on God. Because you have been brutalized and hurt and damaged and beat up and all of those things that you had to, like, you know, I had to take care of me. I had to stand on my own 2 feet. Because there was nobody else. I had to look out for me. Because nobody else looked out for me. They did. And what happens is you've been steeped in that way of thinking for so long that when you get saved, you kind of carry that mentality over into your walk with the Lord. But the Lord is letting you know today. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for some years and you still are. You got some on him, but not completely. Because if you took this thing down, you still kind of can stand, then you standing too much on your own. And that's why things haven't healed and haven't been released and things of that nature. The Lord is challenging you to lean all on him. Let it all go. I can heal that hurt, but you got to give it to me. Casting all up. The whole of all of your cares in totality on him. Because he cares for you. We haven't done that yet. We haven't done some charismatic service. Because I'm hearing the Lord speak into your hearts. Into the depths of your soul. Said you haven't done it. You haven't released it. You haven't released it. You haven't released it. Released it. Old Testament says a roll to care. Because they were carrying on the neck. The burden was on their neck that we were carrying. And the person who's going to help them would come and bend down with them too. And they would angle their shoulders so that they would roll off of this person onto that person. So now they no longer have it. It completely rolls off. Same thing as casting the whole of your care. It's the same concept. We haven't rolled it over.
the Lord can heal the inward. Only the Lord can heal the inward. Only the Lord. Only. Nothing, no one else cannot heal your inward like the Lord can. Nothing or no one else. You can put it off. You can play it off. You can deny it. Or you can mistakenly think that it's settled. But I believe this service at this time, the Lord has taken over in a sense to speak directly to your heart so they can look in there and say, you know what, I haven't let it go. Or, you know what, I thought I was over this, but I see I'm not. And so, Father, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice who hear, who this applies to, that they'll receive this word from you, so that the joy of the Lord can truly be their strength. In Jesus' name.
Trust him. Trust him. I dare you to trust him. I dare you to lean all on him. I dare you to completely lean. I dare you to trust all. And all that involves letting everything go. Entirely, man. Entirely. I trust you.
And I want to be very gentle in saying this too, because I know some of your stories that are horrible, absolutely terrible. Brutalized hospital visits to the point of that. I understand it to a certain extent from what you tell me. But I am confident in my God and in your God that nothing is too difficult for him. I'm confident in that. Because that's what he said about himself. And nothing was difficult. And Jesus said it out of his mouth. The joy, I'm going to give you joy. And this joy that I'm going to give you, the world can't give it. And it can't take it away. That's not just a song we used to sing. That's actual scripture in the book of John. Philippians talks about a peace that passes all understanding, that will guard and keep and put a hedge around your heart and mind. That's powerful peace. How about Isaiah? Thou, King James, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Yeah, thank you, Lord. It's right. We need to hear it so you can break through that veil of tears and pain and heartbreak and brokenness. The Word of God can break through that. And it reminds you, yes, I'm right here. I'm right here. Thank you, Jesus.
And then the love of God, you can then love the person who was an abuser or those who abused you.
The love of God then floods your heart and mind. Romans 5:5, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, given unto us by the Holy Ghost. Isn't that crazy? You can turn around and then love those who despitefully used you and persecuted you and abused you. You can truly love your enemies. See, when you walk in the commands and of God and the obedience of God, you get released from all of that anger and deep hurt and pain and rage that's going on the inside. Love just lets it out over time.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, You are a discerner of every single heart, thought, intent, emotion in here. You know, these are people up close and personal. And you love them with a love that they could never even imagine. I pray that they walk in what you've already provided through the gift and with the gift of salvation. That they'll walk in the peace, your love, and your joy. That there are those who will look inward and say, you know, I didn't realize this was still a situation. And the vestiges of that will be removed by your power as they walk in faith, in faith, in faith, leaning everything on you and you alone. May the grace and peace be multiplied toward everyone in here according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.